a comparison that we're going to look at today in the book of Hebrews concerning the law, the covenant of law, and then the new covenant that's given to the nation of Israel. Both covenants are to Israel. You need to know that. So many people think that what this age of grace is the new covenant, and that that God just kind of turned us all into Jews, and we got the new covenant. And he didn't really mean to give them the land, and he really didn't mean to bless them like he claimed he was going to do in the Old Testament. He's doing everything a different way. And that's how some people try to justify the age of grace. They just make us Jews, make grace the new covenant, and then make all the actual promises God made to Israel just spiritualized in the spiritual blessings that we have today. As I was explaining to the couple yesterday, that one of the former churches they attended believe that we're in the millennium today. This is the reign of Christ. He's reigning in our hearts. We've arrived. Hallelujah. The lion and the lamb eat together. So next time you go to the zoo, see if you see them in the same cage. But see, they don't take any of that to be literal. And what it means spiritually, I have no idea. But that's how some people treat their Bible. But you don't have to treat your Bible that way. The dispensation of grace is not the covenant of grace. The dispensation of grace is a whole new program that interrupted God's dealings with Israel. And it interrupted it at such a time that the book of Hebrews says that the old covenant was fading away, and there's a new covenant being offered to the nation of Israel, and that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I keep using that term covenant, so I hope you realize that when you study the law in Exodus 19, that this is a covenant that God is going to make with Israel. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 19. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." It's a covenant that God's going to make with Israel if they agree to go with the contract, and that's what a covenant is. And it is the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 3, it says, "And Moses said, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So this is a covenant that God is promising to do something for Israel to make them a peculiar treasure in the earth, because all the earth is his. And what this covenant is, it's going to be the law. And that if they keep that law, they will be that special people. I want you to start looking at verse 8. Because the way that the law is introduced to the nation of Israel is what's going to be the subject of Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 18, where our study will continue. But in Exodus 19:8, it says, "And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the Lord, the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I am come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people around about, saying, Take heed to yourself, that ye go not up unto the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he surely be stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended up as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake unto the and the Lord answered him by a voice. Now the voice, there's some things that God says. God begins to speak, chapter 20, verse 1, and the Lord spake all these words, saying. So then you start getting into what we call the Ten Commandments. And the Lord is speaking them, thundering them out from the mount. You come to chapter 20, and in verse 18 it says, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. That's what I do. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for the Lord is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your eyes, that ye sin not. So this was quite a frightening situation here, as they stood at the mount, and God thundered from the mount his laws and said all the words. And he's not done speaking, the people are just done listening. They can't take anymore. The more they hear, the more that they fear that they're gonna be, that God's gonna strike them dead, because they see the wrath and the judgment of God in that mount. And it's striking fear, and God is putting that fear in them on purpose. That's what Moses said. He's putting the fear in you that you sin not. Trouble is, the law doesn't have the power to work within a person to stop him from sinning. And Israel did sin. And when you come to, well, you might as well come along the way, come to Jeremiah chapter 31. The book of Jeremiah is God going to judge the nation of Israel. No hope for them left. Judgment is going to fall. And then after he judges them, he's going to then restore them. And in the middle of all that information, Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah offers to Israel another covenant from God. Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31. We there that quick? You're as fast as I am. Or as slow as I am, maybe. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, he shed his blood. He told them it was the blood of the new covenant. It became the means by which God could promise Israel and give to them this new covenant. The blood of Christ is the means of getting it. The fulfillment of it is the Holy Spirit that's given to the nation of Israel. And Pentecost was only a taste, because verse 34 has not been true yet, that they shall all know me and that he'll forgive their sins and put it away. That will ultimately take place and be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So when we're studying the book of Hebrews, the law is already condemned Israel. The new covenant has already been paid for by the blood of Christ. And he's coming back in the second coming to fulfill and establish that new covenant with the nation of Israel. And they are now to leave the old covenant because they broke it. And can you imagine breaking it after seeing all that terror that was represented in that law? And they're to come to God now through Jesus Christ, the means of the new covenant. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. With that information, you can now study this and vividly see what the author is saying. Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18. It says in verse 18, it says, For ye are not come unto the mount that that might be touched. Excuse me, that ye are not come to the mountain that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. Now I'm going to stop there. Look at with me at verse 22. It says, but ye are come unto the mount, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So in verses 18 through 21, he is going to tell them, look, we're not going to Mount Sinai, that one that could be touched that was down here on earth. We're no longer coming to that one where the fear and the terror was. But instead, we're come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion, it's a reference to where Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies, not just Mount Zion in Jerusalem on earth. But as you read on, you find out he's talking about Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, where the Lord Jesus Christ is, where, as we've studied in the book of Hebrews, is the true tabernacle of God, which the Lord pitched and not man. And there in the presence of God, Jesus Christ presented his blood as the payment for Israel's sins and the means that he could sanctify them once and for all. So as you study chapter 12, and he's warned them about the chastening that they're going to go through, he's now encouraging them, don't go back to the law, go forward to the new covenant. If they go back to the law, they're going to fall under the judgment and wrath of God. They come to the new covenant, they're going to be blessed of God. And that's the hope of the nation of Israel. When you go through verses 18 through 21, there's a tenfold description, which is warning them why they shouldn't go back to that law. And then when you read verses 22 through 24, there's a tenfold description that challenges to come to Christ, to come to the Christ under the new covenant, and it describes it in a tenfold positive way why they should come that way. And they relate. It took me a while. Sometimes I look at some of the commentaries, and they actually listed seven comparisons. And I looked at it, and there's at least 10 here. I mean, it's easy to see 10. And then when you consider the 10 and give it some study, then you start seeing how they actually contrast. At first, you might not see it. And when we get to that point, I'll turn the board around, and hopefully you can see it. I know if you sit where Elfrida is and forward, you'll see the board. I walk back there, and when you're in the blue chairs, you can forget it. And even the last row, unless your eyes are better than mine, and I'm getting a little bit, I'm farsighted, but I'm not nearsighted. No, I'm nearsighted, not farsighted. There we go, got one moved. Oh. All right, Rich, what's your excuse? All right, let's look at the ten things. Back in verse 18, he starts out when it says, you know the contrast is going to be between the old covenant and the new covenant because of the description that he's given here as a description of Mount Sinai. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Well, when he starts introducing a mountain that might be touched, and then begins to talk about and burned with fire, nor the blackness, nor darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet. Well, you realize all that this is describing what we just read over there in Exodus. And so the mount that he's talking about here is Mount Sinai. And that Mount Sinai represents the law, the place where God gave the old covenant to the nation of Israel. The one which we don't need to remind you, they broke. And that's not the one that they ought to be going to. That's the one they ought to be running from. It says the second thing, so the first thing there is that you're not come to the mount, speaking of Sinai. And then he describes that mount as unto the mount that might be touched. And he says might be touched because it was possible to touch the mount. Now, they weren't supposed to touch the mount, but it is possible to touch it because it was a physical mountain. Israel was there, and God instructed Moses to put a border around that mountain and don't let anybody break through and touch the mountain, not even an animal, because the mountain, God's presence was going to go on that mountain. If anyone touched that mountain, they're going to die. And it's a reminder of what the law is about. We could study all kinds of verses about this, but I don't think we need to. And if you haven't learned this, learn it now and study it even further. The law isn't a means that's going to save Israel. The law was a means that's going to condemn Israel to death. Paul calls it the law of condemnation. It doesn't bring life, it brings death. And when it says it might be touched, when you study back there in Exodus, it might be touched, and if it was, what's going to happen? Death is what's going to take place. And so it's one that required their obedience to even though it could be touched, they better not touch it. It says, and that burned with fire. And when that mountain burned with fire is a reminder of God is going to give the law, and he's going to give the law from that mount. And as he gives that law, that mount is burning as with fire, and it's a reminder of what's going to happen if you break the law of God. That his judgment is a purifying judgment of fire that's going to judge and purify. And so the breaking of his law is a judgment, a penalty, a fire for breaking God's laws. It says, nor the blackness and darkness. Now, blackness and darkness talks about what God did. His glory is in that mountain, but it's veiled with a cloud of blackness and darkness. They're not looking at God and seeing him in his glory. They're seeing that there's a cloud of darkness that's covering the image of God and them from seeing him, because sin separates man from God. And there is a separation of the holy God on the mount and the sinners down below at the mount. And the law is thundering out, and they're separated from God by sin. And so they cannot see the presence of God. They cannot be in the presence of God. Sin separates us from God. That's the consequence from sin. But it's not just the blackness and darkness. Number 5 says, it'll be the 5th thing on the list, it says, and tempest. And that has to do with the quaking of the mount and the shaking and the judgment that's seen in that mount. And it speaks about the power of God, but not just his power, his anger. I mean, here's the Almighty God who is angry with sin. And so the tempest of the mount shows the anger of God against sin, that's what's striking fear in the people, and that's why they are afraid to hear any more from God. So that there's the tempest. And then it says in verse 19, and the sound of the trumpet. Well, do you remember how it said that in Exodus 19 about that sound of the trumpet? It sounded what? Loud. First it sounded loud. Then when they actually got ready to approach the mount, it sounded louder and louder. And it's almost like you hang around here at 1 o'clock on a Saturday and Warren starts testing their air sirens. And those things get louder and louder and louder, and you listen to it, and it begins to put panic. If there was really the trumpet sounding is in a trumpet of an alarm, warning of impending danger. And here God, the Holy God, is coming. He's on the mount, and he's thundering his laws, and there's sinners down here, and the thunder and the tempest, and then the sound of the trumpet getting louder and louder. It's a warning of judgment. And these people were getting the point. They were afraid. And that was the purpose of the law. And so the trumpet sounds as a warning of the judgment of God. So verse 19 says, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. And that's how chapter 20 begins. God didn't just thunder out one law, right? He didn't just say to Adam and Eve, like he did to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, the Lord said, thou shall not, thou shall not, thou shall not. And he's thundering it out, 10 different commands that he's given to them. He's not even done. And the people said, Moses, we don't want to hear anymore. The voices of words. The more the Lord spoke, the more laws that he was given to the people, and then the more opportunity is going to be for them to break those laws. But there's not only the laws, as the Lord went on to speak, he's giving out the law, and then it's called the law, and the commandments, and the statutes, and the ordinances. There is the judgments. That is, he not only said, do this, and don't do that, he said, if you don't do this, or if you do what I told you not to do, then here's the penalty of it. And so the words of the Lord, there's much words coming out here, and the more he spoke, the more man is going to realize his failure to be ever to be able to keep God's word. They said all that the Lord said we shall do. And they didn't even hear it all before they stopped Moses and said, we don't want to hear anymore. We'll hear you. And you go talk to the Lord. And so there's a reminder there of all the commands and the penalties of those commands. You know, on the news this week, they were talking about, I'm surprised Russia has more people in prison than us, but I guess us and Russia have out of everybody in the world, have more people in prison. And we're gaining on Russia. And we're building prisons like mad, and we got more and more people in prisons. And I thought to myself, well, one of the reasons that is, now we got a lot of criminals, of course, but we got a lot of laws. I mean, we got people in there making up laws every day. And the more laws they make up, the more we're going to break, and the more we're going to be in trouble with the law and have to pay the fine, the penalty, and jail, and everything else. And so law just is going to encourage more law breaking, because man's not going to be able to keep all the laws. He won't even know all the laws. So anyhow, there's the voice of words. And then it says, again, the beginning of verse 19, the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. So in my list of seven, you'll see it written out in a moment. The seventh here, or the eighth is that they entreated that the word would not be spoken to them anymore. A lost man can't hear and refuses to hear what God has to say in the law. And these sinners are, they are entreating, they don't want to hear anymore. And so they've asked that. And then the ninth is, it says, verse 20, it says, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Well, not only do they not want to hear, they are realizing that they could not endure what they're hearing. And now it might be referring to them not enduring to hear God anymore, but the truth of the matter is they couldn't endure it. They couldn't keep all the laws that God said, and so man is not able to do all that God had said to them. And then the tenth is, it says, and if so much as a beast touched the mount, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So the tenth one there is the fact that if anyone would touch it, any man or animal, the statement is that he'd be stoned, thrust through with a dart, and that everyone feared and quaked. And when you have that attitude toward what you're hearing, it's the acknowledgement of doom of sinful man, actually, as some person has said, in the hands of a holy God. Sinners in the hands of a holy God. That the thing, the end result of this, in their fear and awe, they're fearing death as they're facing a holy God. And that's what they had under the law. And the writer of Hebrews is warning the Hebrew people, don't go back to the law. And he writes it in such a vivid way that anyone should be afraid to turn back to the law. But it doesn't just end here. It says in verse 22, but. It's not that. He warns them, don't go back to the law. We haven't come to that mountain and all the things and all the fear and all the terror and all the sin that's there. We aren't come to that, but there's hope. We've come to something else. And he points out that the hope is in the new covenant that's provided through Jesus Christ. And the things that are listed here are another listing of, I have 10 things that is in the positive that they can now come to. It says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is speaking about the heavenly place where Christ is. It's kind of like a reference to the mountain of grace. Come with me. Let me show you this. This bothers some people, and I'm not sure if it's supposed to bother us or not, because I'm not too bothered by it. Come to Galatians chapter 4. Paul does mention things. He says we're ministers of the new covenant, and people get all troubled with that. But that's because God has given to us Gentiles Israel's promises. Not her covenant, but he has given to us that promise of the Holy Spirit, is how Paul says it. And he has given to us what Paul says, Israel's spiritual things. To them pertained to the adoption. We have the adoption. We have the Spirit of God, and he's called the Holy Spirit of promise that we're sealed by. And so what God did in his grace Even though he's never covenanted to us to give us these things, God in his grace is giving us, members of the body of Christ, some of these things that God, that he originally promised to Israel. And that's grace. That's not covenant. And Paul uses some illustrations from that. And one is that he's a minister of the new covenant. And in that chapter of 2 Corinthians where I'm quoting, that is a reference to the Holy Spirit and the administration of the Spirit in our life rather than the administration of law. And in Galatians, as the Galatian saints were trying to go back into circumcision and law-keeping, he warns them in Galatians not to do that. He says in verse 21, it says, tell me, Galatians 4:21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by a handmaid, the other by a free woman. But he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Now you know the story of Abraham. He had, by Hagar, he had Ishmael. And he was just trying to do physically, he was trying to help God keep his promise. But God said, that's not, I'll fulfill my own promises, thank you. And that you will have a son with your wife Sarah. And when he were old, 100 years, he was 100 years old, Sarah was 90, God gave them a child who is Isaac. So he's relating to Abraham having two sons, one with a bondwoman, bondage to the law, and the other one by God's promise, someone born from above by the promise of God. Verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, that's Hagar. Verse 25, for Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So he's saying back in verse 21, you who desire to be under the law, do you even hear the law? You want to be in bondage to the flesh? And Jerusalem is now under bondage of Roman oppression and cut away from God? You want to be like that? Well, that's what being under the law is. That's what it represents. But then he says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And, you know, I'm not sure I understand. Jerusalem, which is above, I understand from the book of Hebrews, is the city of the living God, God's city. And when it says Jerusalem, which is above, it's not just Jerusalem, which is above. The illustration here is that God from heaven is going to supply a promise. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And what is the promise? Which is the mother of us all. A birth that comes from heaven, not a birth that comes from the flesh. And so he continues, verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou that bearest, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she that hath a husband. So someone who can't bring physical birth, there's going to be a blessing that she's actually going to bring more births than that. And it's referring to a spiritual birth. Verse 28, but it says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman with her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. In other words, we're born from above. We're born by the promise of God. We're not born by the works of the law. We're born by the grace of God. And that's the illustration that he's making here, and that he's relating that to Jerusalem, the mother of us all. Well, you notice in verse 24, he said these two covenants, verse 24 says, which things are an allegory, for these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth bondage, which is Agar. What's the other mount? Yeah, you'll notice in the passage, there's not another mount here, is there? He's saying that these two sons, you got Ishmael and Isaac, they're an allegory of two covenants. The one is, Hagar represents Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. Well, then what is Sarah? Who is she, an allegory? She represents the new covenant. On what mount? Well, Jerusalem, which is above, but which mount? Well, there is a mountain. See, Mount Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city. Mount Zion is the mountain in Jerusalem where David put his throne. But there is a heavenly Mount Zion, and that's the whole point here. And that's what we're studying there in Hebrews chapter 13. That's why I had you turn there, or Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12:22, it says, "But we are come unto Mount Zion." There is a Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's, this passage is going to say all that. But my point is that the Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem represents the gift of God's promise, the promise of life, the promise of new birth, the promise of imparting the Holy Spirit. Rather than the law bringing death, Mount Zion brings life. And that's what they've come to. They haven't come to that mount that's going to strike terror, but they've come to the one that can save them, the one where Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, is there to save them. Remember our lessons. Look back at Hebrews chapter 8. When you think of this Mount Zion in Jerusalem, why is Jesus there? Why is him being in heaven so important? Well, he's accomplishing something. Hebrews has already taught this. Chapter 8, verse 1 said this. It says, "Now of the things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it was necessary that this man," Jesus Christ, "have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed unto thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." See, the whole thing is that everything that was going on earth was just a shadow of what Jesus Christ is actually accomplishing now in the true tabernacle, in the presence of the majesty on high in the heavens, where he is not offering an animal blood up there, he's offering his blood before God the Father as the payment for their sins that's going to bring them life. And that's not just an illustration here. This is not an allegory like Paul was making in Galatians. This is a fact. This is where Jesus Christ is. This is why he's in heaven. This is what he's accomplishing in heaven in their behalf to provide this new covenant for them. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. "It was necessary that the pattern of things in heavens should be purified with these," that is the blood of Christ. "But the heavenly," the pattern is the earth, so that's the animals. He says, "but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." What is he doing for them in the presence of God? He's offering his blood as the full satisfying payment for their sins, so that his blood is the blood of the new covenant, so that God can impart to them the Holy Spirit and give them life and bring all the blessings that God promised to the nation of Israel. That's why chapter 10 said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things," and then he goes on to talk about how they couldn't satisfy, but what Jesus Christ did is a complete, total satisfying payment for sin. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 10. So, that's where we've come as far as our study and what the offer is to the nation of Israel, not to go to Mount Sinai, but to come to Mount Zion, spelled with a Z in the Old Testament, by the way. Hebrews 12:22, "But we are come unto Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God." So that's the second thing, the city of the living God. Pardon? What'd I say? What? What'd I say? Okay, well, you, on the tape, we've come to Mount Zion. I said not Sinai, but maybe I said it backwards. The second is the city of the living God. And as we've already studied, there is a city of the living God, but the contrast is that this one can't be touched. It's the place where Jesus Christ is, where he is, it's the city of the living God, and Christ is now in the presence of God with his blood. Now, the third, the heavenly Jerusalem. And not the one that can be burned on earth that we contrasted with, but one where, and we don't have time to do this, but in Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it describes this city. And it's a real city in heaven. And it describes people and places around that throne. But you know what's behind that throne? A rainbow. The city of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem where God sits, there's a bow. A promise of God is over that. There's hope for the nation of Israel in that heavenly city. Not on this earthly city, that's for sure. And so the heavenly Jerusalem. It goes on to say, and it says, and to an innumerable company of angels. So there's going to be, as we're going to see here, there's going to be some people in the presence or beings in the presence of God. These angels standing in God's presence. And you can read about these in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. It says in verse 23, to the general assembly. Now, it seems to list that there's some people in heaven. The general assembly would be every creature. A general assembly would include any creature that stands in the presence of God. That's Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, that stand in the presence of God. It'd be all the saints who have ever lived of the Old Testament. It says, and to the church of the firstborn. Now, the church of the firstborn would be the church of Jesus Christ, that he is the firstborn from the dead. And when you read like the 144,000, they are the firstborn. When you read James, he says we are kind of a first fruits unto God. I think what Paul says is that Christ is the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. And it's a reference to the kingdom saints. And as I would think of this, I would think of the Pentecostal assembly, that we are come, here's the presence, here are those that are in the presence of God, an innumerable company of angels. There's a general assembly. There is the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's what it said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. It said, don't brag that you can cast out demons. He says, but rejoice in this, is that your name is written in heaven. Well, that's the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. It says, and to God, the judge of all. Well, you'd be a little afraid to stand before God, the judge of all, except that now he says, we've come into this presence. You can actually stand in the presence of God, who is the judge of all. Well, how in the world can you stand in the presence of God, who's the judge of all? You're coming by the new covenant, aren't you? Jesus Christ's blood has totally satisfied a payment for sin, so now you can stand yourself in the presence of God. And so we've come unto the God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. Now, when you read Revelation, you'll find out in the tribulation about some who will be there, their heads will be cut off, and their souls are in heaven in the presence of God. Now, those are just men made perfect through suffering, as the book of Hebrews has been telling people. And so that could be a reference to those saints who are going to be made perfect through suffering. Remember, these people, as the writer is writing to them, they have not yet suffered unto blood. They haven't been made perfect through suffering, but they're coming to a place where they're going to be in the presence of those who have, who are just men, the spirits of just men made perfect, who have been made perfect through suffering and have died for their testimony for the Lord. And then it says in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So we haven't come to Mount Sinai where Moses stood. We've come to Mount Zion where Jesus is. And why is he there? The mediator of a new covenant, of the new covenant. And then we've also come to this, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling. What blood is being sprinkled? Abel sprinkled of lamb's blood, which was better than Cain had, right? But we're coming to something that's better than Abel. We're coming to the blood of Jesus Christ that's been sprinkled before the mercy seat of God as a payment for sin. Look back at chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, we've come to a better blood than that, haven't we? A more excellent sacrifice is really a reference to something far better than what Abel offered. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that completely satisfies God as a payment for his sin. Now, the time really got away, and I didn't show you half the verses we were going to look at, but I do want to show you this. Because I listed these 10 things. And they must be, if there's 10 over here, then there must be a contrast over here. And you have to sit and think about them for a while. First of all, the first one's not hard. You've not come to Mount Sinai. Well, you have come to Mount Zion. I've got a Z there, don't I? So the difference is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. He says, this one that might be touched. Well, that tells you if it can be touched, it's physical, and touching it brings death, right? But in contrast to that, we've come to the city of the living God. Living God. Well, it's not physical, it's spiritual, and it's able to impart life. The one burned with fire. Boy, if that doesn't remind you of eternal damnation, doesn't it? I'll tell you another thought about this. It burned with fire. There's a picture there of eternal damnation for breaking God's laws. But we've come to heavenly Jerusalem, one where there is eternal hope. One where you're born from above. You know, you think about this one. I put eternal judgment. I almost wanted to change it because I started to remember the Lord's going to baptize some people with fire and other people with the Spirit, right? When he entered back into Jerusalem, he poured out the Spirit from on high. And there's two different baptisms here. Baptism with the Spirit, or with fire, or with the Spirit. But anyhow, then there's the Mount Sinai. You had the blackness and the darkness, the separation from God. But we come to an innumerable company of angels. Angels aren't dark, are they? They're not black. They're glorified beings who stand in the presence of God. And so we can't actually be glorified in the presence of God rather than separated by the darkness. The tempest, all that quaking and shaking and the fear that's going on there, demonstrates the power of God's wrath. But rather than that, there's a general assembly. There's a bunch of saved people. But when you come to this point, all the way down to here, every one of these people from 4 to 8, these numbers, they're all said to be in the presence of God. So you have the tempest, which is the power of his wrath, but the general assembly saved in the presence of God. And you read about them in the book of Revelation. You got the trumpet, the alarm of war. But instead, the church of the firstborn, those that are his at his coming, not separated from him, not looking to be taken away in the judgment, but saved by him when he comes back. Then came the voices of words, laws and the penalties for breaking the laws. Contrasted to that is the God, judge of all. And yet we've come to him and we're standing in his presence. Why? The blood of the new covenant. Then there is they entreated them not to speak. Well, refusing to hear, the person under the law. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Do you not hear what the law says? You can't really hear the law, the sinner refusing to hear. But in contrast to that, the spirit of just men. How does a man become just? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you hear and believe, you're justified before God. And so there's someone who hears. These people under that law of Mount Sinai could not endure. They're unable. But when we learned about the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross. He endured for us. And when we're not able, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him. And the last one, the stoning and the thrusting through, the fear and the quaking. Even Moses said, I exceedingly quake. Speaks about doom and death and total damnation. That we've come to the blood that speaks of better than that of Abel. We've come to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the more excellent way. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, leave this and come here. And that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Okay. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that that we can think about these things and reflect upon these truths. And while it is the new covenant that you're offering to the nation of Israel, so many times we can look into that new covenant and see what you've given us, not by covenant, but by grace, and the adequacy and the sufficiency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way that, and the right that we have to come now into your very presence. Father, we thank you for these truths and pray that we might see them so that we could rejoice in them and share them with others. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.